sacrifice. If an invisible Charlie could get people to sacrifice, could get people to move, could get people to risk themselves for somebody that they have never seen, how much more should the church be willing to give our all for our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going old school this morning with paper, if you could see. See, we haven't seen Jesus, but we have experienced his grace. It's kind of like wind. You don't see wind, but you see the effects of it. You see the motions in the tree and the leaves moving. And in the same way, we have experienced the Lord's grace. And if you haven't, I would invite you to experience that after the end of this service this morning. Some of us have encountered, a lot of us have encountered his salvation. We have received his forgiveness. We have been transformed by his Spirit. Simply put, we are his messengers. We're his representatives. Don't fall asleep on me. Nudge somebody. Let them know. You're his representative. You are his representative. Another way of thinking this is that the church, that is you and I, we are the visible presence of Jesus here on earth. The world should be able to look at the church and see evidence that Jesus changes people. They should be able to say, hey, that church on Nordica and Allgäu, yeah, them and some people, I knew them back in the day. I'm surprised they're even in that church right now. But look at what God is doing in their lives. There should be some work of God's transformational grace taking place in your lives. When the world looks at the church, they should see, man, that's a body of people that are jacked up, but at least they're willing to admit it, and at least they're progressing and moving forward. I'm going to keep it real this morning. So Paul, he begins showing us that what it looks practically to represent Jesus well. He knows something that many are coming to realize is that, and that's that loving community does not happen accidentally. It's not even done passively. It's done with intention. Here's what this means is that church attendance alone does not create Christ-like relationships. Here's what this also means, that shared space does not automatically produce spiritual unity. You can be worshiping somebody right next to you and yet still holding offense towards that said person. And simply calling ourselves Christians does not mean we reflect Christ clearly. Therefore, if we belong to Jesus, there should be evidence in the way that you and I carry ourselves. Not merely through sermons, not through the worship set, but through your compassion, through your patience, through your humility, through the way that you demonstrate Christ-like love to one another. Just because the person out in the streets isn't a member of your church does not mean that they're worthy of anything less. If anything, that our witness should increase. And I love that Paul uses this language because it's active language. It's not passive. He says to put on. If y'all recall a couple of weeks ago when Jason was preaching, he was teaching us what to put off. But now we transition and pick up in verse 12. And now Paul is saying, now that you've taken off, we need to put some clothes on you, right? In the spirit, we need to put on Christ in your life. So what does this look like? Again, if you begin in verse 12, Paul shifts from what to take off to what to put on. It's active language. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you cannot stay dressed in the old attitudes of the old life while claiming new citizenship in a new kingdom. I'll say that one more time. You cannot stay dressed in old attitudes and old mindsets while claiming new identity and new citizenship in the kingdom of God. See, Paul is calling the church to move. He is calling you to shift this morning. I'm going to get in your business a little bit, if that's okay. And if it's not, you walk through the doors. And here's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, if you're the type of person that's selfish, yeah, I want to help you shift to put that off and now to put on service. I want to help you put off division, and I want to help you put on what it looks like to be united. I want you to take off being hostile and now moving into a place now where you're able to share compassion with one another. Hello. I'm taking you from a place of where you were once isolated and now you belong to a family in loving community. Amen. This is the work of God. And to help kind of emphasize and drive this point this morning, I want to give you one simple big idea that you can take away and just reflect on through this week. And it's simply this. Jesus changes how we live by changing how we love. You want to begin to change how you interact with other people? Allow God to get a hold of your heart. Allow him to get a hold of home base. Don't just worry about behavior modification. That's not what God is into. He's into hearts and transformation. And as the word says, he's like a potter and we are the clay and he is simply molding us. And we're spinning and spinning and spinning and there's kinks and there's rocks in our armor and in our layer. And here's how gracious God is. Plucks those things out and he's shaping us and he's forming us. See, the clearest evidence of transformation is not merely what comes out of our mouths, but how we interact with one another, how we carry ourselves in relationships. You know someone is truly being shaped by Jesus when compassion replaces coldness, when patience replaces harshness, when forgiveness replaces bitterness, when humility replaces pride, when love replaces selfishness. Y'all getting the point? The invisible Christ becomes visible through the way his people treat one another. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I got 4 points for you. And here's point number one. It's this, is that moving into loving community begins with owning our new identity. I love what Paul says. He says, hey, before I start teaching you and coaching you about the things that you should be putting on, I first need you to know who you are. I need you to know your identity. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. And then he goes into the list. Before he's telling them about how they're acting, he's getting to the root of it. He's getting to the heart. He says, if you desire to be more Christ-like, then you need to understand simply who Jesus is. You got to know who your leader is. You got to know who your commander is. Because godly behavior is the result of godly identity. Let that bake you up a little bit. Godly behavior is the result of godly identity. See, you do not become loved by acting holy. You act holy because you're already loved. That's the gospel. That's God's work. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Every word Paul is using here is intentional and it matters. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, before you're a servant, before you're a leader, before you're a mom, a dad, a student, an employee, a boss, whatever role you fill, before all of that, here's what I need you to know. You're chosen. This is good news if you were the kid that was picked last on the team growing up in middle school. And this team, no, God chooses. God chooses you. This means that when you were still in your sin, while you're still struggling, while you still feel hopeless and broken and thinking, God, how could you use me? Yeah, that's the God that we serve that's able to redeem and to call and to choose. If that don't excite you, I don't know what will. I hope the thought that God chooses you stirs something up, because here's what this means. This word chosen means that God intentionally set his affection on you. Consider how big the world is, and he's able to look down at a micro level into the nitty-gritties of your heart, and he's able to know, I know what you need, and I know what I got for you. He says, you are chosen. Here's what he says. He says, holy, which simply means that you are set apart for a special work. When I consider this word holy, I can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah chapter 6 opens up, the prophet Isaiah, he's having this vision and he's standing before God. And he says that his robe fills the temple. And basically, he's just painting this picture that God is just so big. And Isaiah is this small. And then here's his response. Please catch this. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. What is he saying? God, you are so holy. You are so perfect. And I am so dirty. And I am so messed up. And I don't even deserve to be in your presence right now. And yet, here is there's a seraphim, it says. He comes and he grabs this coal and he touches Isaiah's lips. Here's what he is saying. You are purified. You are sanctified. You are now holy, not because of anything that you did, but because it takes Jesus to do the cleaning up. It takes Jesus to do the sanctifying. It takes Jesus' holiness. Y'all catching this? And some of you may be thinking, there ain't no hot coal hitting these lips this morning. But you do have the Word of God. The point is the Word of God, when it encounters your life, when you hit a crash collision with God's Word and His truth and His promises, it should shift something in you. It should cause something to change. It should cause something to say, why am I still worshiping this when I got all of this? But in order for us to move into loving community, we first need to own our new identity. He says, you are dearly loved. This is good news. Because here's what this means. God doesn't just put up with you. He doesn't just tolerate you. Where he's sitting down and he's thinking, again? Really? He doesn't put up with you. No. Please hear me. He treasures you. You ever have something you treasure? You protect it at all costs. And then you want to show it off too, right? And this is the same exact thing that God the Father does with you. He says, you know who I got? I got Soraya. I got Nisi. I got Ricky. God treasures you. And he says, you were chosen. Holy and set apart. You were loved. See, you were intentionally sought with the intent to be loved and made new by God Himself. Paul is building the foundation before he builds the structure. This is why this is important, because if believers forget who they are, they will begin searching for identity and performance. Begin searching for identity and approval, comparison, success, attention, titles. But when identity becomes unstable, relationships become unhealthy. If relationships are around you are starting to shake or starting to wobble or starting to feel unstable, consider, have I lost track of my identity, of who God has called me to be? See, people are insecure often. People who are insecure often compete instead of celebrate. People who are insecure and don't understand their identity in Christ criticize instead of encourage. People who are insecure and don't know their identity in Christ often isolate instead of connect. But secure people, they can love freely because they are no longer fighting to prove themselves. Instead of fighting, they're living from a posture of surrender. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. 2 Corinthians 5 has been a theme for me this month. I mean, just resounding, and God has just been beating me up with this one, and I love it. Here's what he says. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. To support this even more, right before verse 12, Paul says in verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave, or free. Here's what's important. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. If you are a newborn believer, sanctified, set apart, put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what that means. See, consider this. Everybody wears something to communicate identity, right? If you see a jersey, what does it communicate? I belong to this team. If it's royal blue and red, I pray for you. Come on now. That got some attention. There we go. If you wear a uniform, you represent a certain authority. If you wear a wedding ring, that communicates that you belong to someone. And Paul says believers wear something too. We wear the identity of Christ. But the problem is that many Christians, they still wear old clothes from an old life. It's almost like this. I almost did it this morning. I was like, I better not. But I was going to bring a bunch of jackets and yeah, I won't. It's almost like this, is that when you come to Christ, you can have an undershirt, right? And often we kind of put on the jacket. For me, in my case, it would represent pastor, right? Just this role that I carry. And when I wear regular dress clothes, it just simply means I'm dad today for my daughters, or just coming to service for my wife and serving her. That means I'm her husband, right? And so there's different roles that we carry in our lives. I don't know what roles you carry. But under all of those coats that you can put on, the underlying main layer should be, I am a son and daughter of God. Amen. I am chosen, holy, and loved. Here's what should not happen. Shouldn't be the opposite direction, where you're putting on the jackets and the coats first and the titles first. And then over all of that, putting on daughter, son of God. Should be the opposite direction. When people strip it away, almost like Superman, Clark Kent, right? He's got this disguise. Underneath, Superman. When people look at you and inspect your life, keep your shirt on. But they should be able to see, that's a Christian. That is a follower of Jesus. That is somebody who loves God. It's like someone freed from prison yet still dressing like an inmate because they cannot believe they are truly free. Or we put on the new self again while forgetting to take off the old layers. But here's what Colossians 3:7-10 says. It says, you used to do these things when your life still was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Let me press it a little bit more. Some people come to church every week, but still internally live as they are spiritual orphans. You may know Bible verses, but still think, I'll never get it together. I'll never belong to this family. Nobody cares. I have to earn God's love. If I fail, God's going to leave. But Paul, he destroys all them lies immediately. He says, bump all that. You are chosen. You are holy. You are loved. Not because you performed perfectly, but because God's grace is sufficient even in your weakness. I remember a couple years ago in 2023 when Sarai and I and my family were getting ready to make a big transition in our life. We weren't just transitioning geographically, moving into a new home, but we were transitioning spiritually, that is coming into a new church, and we were transitioning numerically. It was at the same exact time that Levi was being born. All of this stuff was taking place. And for Sarai and I, one of our biggest concerns, of course, was how we would acclimate to join a new life. We were a part of a small church plant for many years, and let's be real, New Life is a big church. Like, y'all are a part of this location, and you attend here, but you'll find out in November when all the locations are gathered how big this church actually is. And so when we were making the move, I was a little, like, worried. I was like, man, how are we going to fit in? How are we going to adapt? And I thank God for my pastor, Pastor Danny. I've shared this story before, right, where he invited me out to breakfast, and he's like, bro, let me know about your vision, your plans for the future. And he proposed this opportunity. I said, man, let me pray on it, and then moved forward. But still, there were some uncertainties. There were some fears. There was a little bit of angst, if I'm being honest. And I was like, how are we going to acclimate? How are we going to be brought into this family? But here's the thing about Pastor Danny, man, is that he made the whole process seamless and smooth for us. Rather than feeling like we were outsiders, he brought us in and he put his wing over us. He shepherded us. He loved on us. He spoke life into us. But here's what the Holy Spirit reminded me last night, especially as I was prepping. Is that before I was seen by a man, I was first called by God. Before anybody sees you, know this truth. You are called by God. And that calling, for me, started when I was a young teenager. That does not mean that my upbringing was anything easy. It just meant that God started his work at that point for me. See, when I felt unlovable, he loved me anyway. When I felt dirty and full of shame, he claimed me anyway. And that's the same thing that he does for you this morning. See, for me, putting on Christ didn't begin when I became a pastor. It began when I was a young boy crying in my bedroom, crying at the altar in youth group. Pastor Danny, he would keep reminding me, bro, you belong here. This is where God has planted you. This is what Paul is doing with this church. He's saying, you have been adopted into God's family. You belong here. Therefore, put on. So we don't have to question our identity. Do I really belong to God's family? Am I really accepted in God's family? No. If Jesus is for you, who could be against you? Is there any way I could get this mic turned down just a little bit? Sweet. I love this. This week, here's what I want to challenge you with this week. Ask this question. What identity may I be wearing? Am I living for acceptance or striving for acceptance? Do my relationships reflect security in Christ or insecurity in self? This week, before every difficult interaction, remind yourself, I am chosen, holy, and dearly loved, set apart for such a time as this. And watch how it begins to change your life. Watch how it begins to change your tone. Because here's the truth. Identity influences behavior. And then I love what Paul does. He transitions us and he takes us to this next point. He goes, hey, if you're going to move into loving community, you need to own your identity. But here's another thing that you need to do. Moving into loving community requires intentional grace. You need to be intentional about how you are loving other people. Colossians 13 through 14, he picks it up and he says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. See, loving community is not sustained by perfection. It's sustained by grace. If every relationship required perfection, nobody would survive community. We'd be burnt up. See, but biblical community costs something. Here's how I know, because Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. Just because you are now in the family of God does not mean that you are immune to problems or mistakes or situations or complaints. Rather, being part of the family of God now means we respond differently. You have a choice in how you respond to certain situations. And when God is at the center of your life, you respond differently. May I say this? The world is watching how you respond. It's not meant to put pressure on you to act or to perform, but it's meant to sober you up that you should be in intimate time in your prayer closet with the Lord God while he's forming you in the secret place so that you're ready in the public place. That was a whole word. The phrase bear with means to endure patiently. It means to make room for somebody else's weaknesses. If you are mature in the faith and you got somebody that's new in the faith, how are you responding to that person? Are you pointing the finger and talking down on them? Or are you lifting them up to God's grace? Showing them, teaching them, coaching them, speaking life and encouragement. See, to care or maybe to bear with means to carry people through difficulty. And Paul knows, because we are human, even believers will disappoint one another. Hello. Let me say this. Let me bust your bubble for a second. I am human. I will let you down. Not intentionally, but because I'm human. Your spouse will let you down. They're human. Your boss will let you down. They're human. But there is one, and his name is Jesus. And he is faithful, and he is true, And he always comes on time, and he will never let you down. I consider how many times I failed and made mistakes, and how many times my wife bared with me, put up with me, made allowance for my mistakes. I love that because it's a demonstration, a representation of Christ's love and how much he puts up with me and endures with me and makes space for my mistakes. But even in my mistakes, even in your mistakes, again, God's grace is sufficient even in your weakness. Here's a beautiful truth. Please catch this. Please, please, please hear me. The church is a family. It's not a showroom. When you come into church, you're not walking into a car dealership where everything is pristine. I mean, we thank God for Clean for the King. They keep the place clean and all that. But here's what I'm saying is that we're not here trying to put up a front like we got it all together. Good luck finding a church that does. We are a family of love cooperating with God and making fully devoted, fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. We are dependent on Jesus. Therefore, family requires forgiveness. Family requires forgiveness. Therefore, the greatest threat to community is not imperfection, it's unforgiveness. Matthew 5, 23, 26, not my words, Jesus' words. Here's what he says. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. If that still ain't getting through, Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Woo! God says, I don't want your performance. I want your heart. Before you come and you're praising and worshiping, it's good, but here's what's better. Your act of forgiveness. Meaning you could be dead square in the middle of worshiping God and somebody's name might come to mind and you might be thinking, get behind me, Satan. And God is saying, no, 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 no. You need to go be reconciled to that person. This is what I desire for you. Everybody loves the idea of community until community becomes inconvenient. Community sounds beautiful until someone misunderstands you. Community sounds good until someone forgets you. Community sounds beautiful until someone wounds you or disappoints you. And then suddenly, love becomes work. And Paul says that is exactly what Christ-like maturity begins. Some people, they want grace from God, but justice for everybody else. Thank you for those that caught that. Some people want grace from God, but justice for everybody else. We want patience for our flaws, immediate punishment for theirs. But Paul, he roots forgiveness in the gospel. Did y'all catch it? He says like this. Not my words. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Not some people, not who you think is worthy of forgiveness. No, 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 no. My Bible says anyone. Anyone who offends you, forgive them. I love this about God is that he never tells you something to do that he himself doesn't demonstrate. Although he has all authority to go ahead and do that. Here's how I know, because I look at the life of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Whipped, beaten, mocked, cursed at. And never once did God or Jesus revile against them. What was his heart posture? Can anybody tell me? Surrender. Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. Whew, man. The phrase forgive as the Lord forgives you points directly to the pattern of Christ. How did Jesus forgive us? He forgave you freely. How did Jesus forgive you? Repeatedly. How did Jesus forgive you? Sacrificially. How did Jesus forgive you? Undeservedly. Biblical forgiveness does not mean pretending nothing happened. Please, please catch this. Biblical forgiveness does not mean avoiding accountability or enabling abuse. Rather, it means releasing the right to personally avenge the offense. God, you're in control. God, you have your way with this situation. I'm gonna look to you. Do your thing. And Paul, he says three powerful words. Put on love. Love is not merely another virtue in the list. It is the thread stitching everything together. Because without love, truth can become cold. Without love, service becomes ego. Without love, worship becomes religious performance. Love is the oxygen of Christian community. This is how powerful this is. I think I've shared this story before, but it's so good, I'm going to say it again. But Corrie Ten Boom, I love this lady. She shared a powerful story after surviving the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. Years after the war, Corrie was speaking at a church in Germany about God's forgiveness. Catch this. After the service ended, there was a man who began walking toward her. As the man was walking towards her, she was paralyzed in fear. Because in that moment, when she saw him, she recognized him immediately. He had been the one of the guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp, the same place where her sister Betsy died. Now the former Nazi soldier stood in front of her with tears coming down his eyes, simply asking Miss Corrie, saying, "Miss Corrie, I heard your message, and I became a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did, but will you forgive me?" Then he stretched out his hand, and Corrie said everything inside of her froze. She remembered the suffering, the humiliation, the pain, the death, the stench, and she knew the right Christian answer, but emotionally, she didn't feel capable of giving it. She silently prayed, kind of like how Nehemiah had prayed, "Jesus, help me." And then slowly, she lifted her hand and took his. Later, she wrote when she did that the love of God seemed to flood her heart in a way she could never explain. She realized forgiveness was not human achievement. Catch it. It was supernatural grace. God's supernatural coming and encountering our natural. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Because biblical forgiveness is not pretending wounds are small. It's choosing to release people to God because Christ has already released us far from a far great debt. And so I want you to ask yourself this week or today, how am I struggling to bear with someone? Have I allowed offense to harden my heart? Am I building walls where God is calling me to build bridges? Here's what this means practically, that some of y'all might need to send a text message to this week or make a phone call. I would encourage you to go that far. Make a phone call. Start the conversation. But here's what God invites you to do today, to release the bitterness, to release the offense. Is that good on point two? We good on that? All right. Forgiveness has the power to restore relationships, but Paul says loving community requires even more. It requires a governing presence. And so here's point number three. Moving into loving community means allowing God's word to rule. See, Jesus desires not only to save his church, he desires to shape the culture of his church. How does he do this? Wherever his word rules. And Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. I love that there's a specific word that keeps resounding in this. And does anybody catch it? It's the word let. Meaning you could either be an advocate or you can be a hindrance. You could either gatekeep or you can release what God is already doing. The word peace here means more than a calm feeling. It refers to relational wholeness produced in Christ. See, when you encounter real peace, you know how to spot artificial peace. Here's what I mean. For example, you can walk into a home and either feel the peace of it or the tension of it. Come on, growing up, consider your time going home with your parents, right? I was able to walk into a room and know, oh, they were just arguing. Or I could walk into a room and be like, man, it feels good in here today, right? In the same way, people can come into church and feel the same thing. They could come into church and be like, something's not right. Right? Man, there's a critical spirit up in here. Man, these people, like, I'm not going to. They can pick up the negative, but they can also pick up the positive. They can understand where grace is the theme of the atmosphere. They can understand where joy is the theme of the atmosphere. Here is my hope, is that when you come into Montclair, that you are greeted with a smile and a handshake and that you are known by name. And if you're not known by name, give us some grace. Try the three-try challenge and we'll get it right. I promise we will. But here's the thing, is that people can sense when a church is gelling with God or avoiding God. Avoiding what he is trying to do. But here's the thing, is that God, before he addresses us corporately, he works in you individually, privately. And that key word, let the rule of God rule. Let the word of God rule. See, I want to ask this question. What spirit do people encounter when they encounter you? Let's put Montclair to the side. Let's put the church to the side. What do people when they encounter you? Do they encounter peace or do they encounter chaos? Do they feel more exhausted walking away from that relationship or that conversation, or do they feel like life has been deposited into them? Do you carry a spirit of gratitude or one that is always complaining? One that encourages or one that's always pointing the finger and criticizing? One that is worshiping or one that is divisive? Y'all catching this? All right. Paul says, let Christ govern the environment. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. In other words, allow God's rule to run its course. I love, there was a big theme a couple of years ago with the 76ers. I'm a big sports fan, as many of you know. And there was a model and a tagline that they kept using throughout the year. They were in a phase of rebuilding and restructuring the team and new coaches. And one thing that they kept on saying was, trust the process, trust the process, trust the process. I know it looks like a hot mess right now. Trust the process. We're going somewhere. We got a vision. And I think sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, we don't always trust the process. We want the process to hurry up. We want to see the blessing and the end goal. And God is saying, no, the blessing is actually in the journey. Therefore, let God's word rule. Let God's word run its course. Look at that. God's calling already. Paul finally brings everything together into one sweeping statement. Identity, grace, peace, truth, love, all of it points towards one person representing Jesus. Here's point number four this morning. Moving into loving community means representing Jesus everywhere. Don't just represent Jesus when you come on Sunday mornings. Be ready to represent Jesus as soon as you leave these doors. As you're going to get ready to go to lunch this evening, represent Jesus to your waiter or to your waitress. As you're getting ready to go back to your workplace this week, get ready to represent Jesus. As you're even, before even all of that, as you go into the car with your family, get ready to represent Jesus. Colossians 3:17, Paul goes on and he says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Every believer is a visible representative of an invisible king. See, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means every conversation that you have, every conflict you encounter, every interaction you come across, every response that you give, let it be marinated and saturated with God's word and who he is. See, because Christianity is not an accessory that's meant to be added to your life. It becomes the lens in which everything else we begin to see truly for what it is. And Christ says that we are an ambassador, which simply means that we are a representative of something. I said this before, consider a police officer. When they wear that badge and put on that uniform, they're representing an authority. Likewise, believers carry the name wherever we go. That includes even sitting at the traffic light. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Here's the thing, and this is the reality. People form opinions about Jesus by simply watching his people. That's why I hate social media. Because there is, I get it, there's, it's a tool and it can be leveraged and used for good things, but it can be weaponized for many bad things. And there's a lot of people who just simply read one verse out of the Bible, completely take it out of context, and go left field with God's word. And it's like, no, that's not what that means at all. Therefore, it's a powerful tool. And if we don't know how to use it, it can be really dangerous. The point that I'm trying to make is that whatever your little thumbs are doing behind that keyboard, whatever comments are being left, whatever trail mark you're leaving, catch this, you're a representative of Jesus. The posts that you like, the things that you think nobody's watching and seeing, you're a representative of Jesus. Again, how you respond at the traffic light, representative of Jesus. When you're standing in the grocery line, representative of Jesus. When you're talking with your kids, representative of Jesus. We represent Jesus everywhere. That's sobering because some people reject Christianity not after reading the Bible, but after watching believers, how they treat one another. The church damages its witness when gossip replaces grace. The church damages its witness when division replaces unity. The church damages its witness when pride replaces cruelty. And Paul reminds believers, you carry his name. You don't just walk under your own authority. You carry a different authority. The other day, my baby girl, Shiloh, she went to school and she came back and she said something out of pocket. And I was like, where did you learn that from? Who taught you that? She said, my friend. I said, baby girl, you don't talk like that. She said, yeah, but they did it in her own way. And I had a reminder, no. You're in a bruisey. You live by a different code of conduct. You ain't in a bruisey. You're your own thing. But you are a Christian. You live by a different SOP. You live by a different code of conduct. This is the rule. This is the plumb line. This doesn't come to us, we come to it. It doesn't form around us, we form around it. This is not an addition to our life. It must become the entirety of our life. Y'all catching it? I lost my place. That's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. When we plead, come back to God." So ask this question: does my life make Jesus attractive or confusing? Do people encounter grace when they encounter me? Am I representing Christ well in private and in public? Friend, before responding to difficult moments, pause and ask this. If Jesus' name is attached to this response, is this worthy of him? That question alone can transform conversations, marriages, workplaces, church culture, parenting, friendships. In Paul, he closes this section with thanksgiving because gratitude, hear me, is what protects a community. Not complaints, not your grievances. Worship, thanks, understanding, yeah, we ain't all got it all together yet, but God is working, and his grace is sufficient, and he is active, and I'm trying my best here, but Christ is working in me one day at a time. The church should sound different, feel different, love differently, and I close with this morning. The greatest witness of the church is not merely the volume of our worship, but the authenticity of our love. I'm going to ask that you would bow your head and close your eyes. For the unbeliever in the room, that is somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, who has not placed their faith in who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. Maybe you have spent your whole life trying to build identity through worldly avenues, that is, through success, through relationships, through achievement, through approval. But here's what I suggest to you, that none of those things can actually heal your soul. All of us have a square-sized hole while we're trying to jam a triangle in there. And God is just saying, no, I got something specific that can fill that. And it is his grace. It is his mercy. It is his salvation. This is what Jesus offers you this morning. A new life, one that is being transformed by him. Therefore, you have the option today to lay down the old self, the old regrets, the past mistakes, the failures, the shame. All of that can be surrendered in the Spirit at the foot of the cross. If you would just simply believe and put your faith in Jesus. Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, your grace is sufficient. Jesus, the work on the cross, you said it is finished. And so if there is anybody in the room this morning and you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and tugging at you, I do not want to pass this opportunity without allowing you this invitation to receive Jesus as your, not just as your Savior, but for him to become the Lord of your life as well. And so if there is anybody in this room this morning and you're saying, Ray, I want to receive Jesus into my life. I want to make that decision today. I want to invite you to do a bold thing and just to stand to your feet so we know who we're praying for. We have a prayer team that would love to connect with you, and I would love to guide you through a prayer at this very moment. So if there's anybody here in the room and you're saying, yeah, that's me, today's the day of salvation. Amen. Amen. Could I get a brother, Julian? Yeah. That's right, Aunt. You come around him too. Is there anybody else this morning? Thank you. Amen. Bro, let me say this. If this message was just for you, it was so worth it, man. So worth it. If it's okay, Julian and Anthony, they're just going to put their hand on your shoulder, and we just want to pray with you and lead you through a prayer of salvation. And so repeat after me. Church, I would love for you to lift up your voice as well. Say, Jesus, I believe that you came, lived a sinless life, and died a death that I deserve. I am a sinner asking for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe that you rose again and that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. I also believe that you are coming again. So Holy Spirit, fill me, forgive me, wash me, make me new, and lead my life in expectancy of Jesus' return. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. And then for the believers in the room this morning, see, some believers still need to repent, not of outward rebellion, but relational sin. Bitterness, division, unforgiveness, gossip, pride, coldness. Paul says, take it all off. Take it off. Get rid of it. You can't carry that into this new season. If you desire for God's blessing, if for God to bless this next part of your life, you can't expect him to bless your sin. And there's some things that need to be stripped off to be getting rid of. We are in spring cleaning mode. And Christ says, put on compassion. Put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on patience, put on love. Because God cares how we treat one another. And when the church truly loves Jesus, it becomes a lighthouse in a storm-torn world. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and I know he is, would you let him run his course? Would you allow God's word to rule in your life? Not just in the foyer of your life, but I'm talking in the laundry room. I'm talking in the closet. I'm talking in the attic. I'm talking in the basement. Y'all get the point? Allow him to fill your life. He is a big God. So if that is you this morning, the altar is open. We want to pray with you. And understand this. This is not a place of condemnation or shame. It's a place of freedom in God's grace and his salvation. The altar is open.
Would you stand?